A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. This is the word of the Lord.
I am Tim Zener Davis. I am an elder here at Church Without Walls. And I have come to learn that as a culture, can folks hear me?
Yeah.
All right, excellent. I have come to learn that as a culture, we have a love affair with space. I mean, space is cool. There's a mystery about space. All those planets, all those stars, what's out there? Is there life on other planets? Is the moon made of cheese? Right? We are just fascinated. But I think that we have a particular wonder of stars, right? And did you know that there is about 1,175 phrases or quotes that have the word star or stars in them? So let's just think about some of the more popular ones, right? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Starlight, star bright. How I wish upon a star tonight. You're a shining star, no matter who you are. Shining bright to see what you can truly be. Shining bright so you can see what your life can truly be. It's Earth, Wind, and Fire, y'all. And the thing about those phrases is that it says that stars represent hope, right? And that the brightness of the star is a guiding light. And you know, depending on the phrase, it can mean that figuratively or literally. In fact, in our culture, two of our most famous modern mythologies not only take place in the stars, but they have star in their names. Yeah, y'all got it. Star Trek and Star Wars. We love us some Star Trek and some Star Wars up in this church. I would advise you not to get into a contest with Brother Roy Padre quoting either of those franchises, because you will lose. He'd be like, "Isn't that from Voyager episode?" I'd be like, I don't know. You got me. We love us some Star Trek and some Star Wars. Fun fact, in the late 80s, early 90s, there was a lot of excitement around the writings of Joseph Campbell. And Campbell's writings and his lectures really focused on the mythologies of different cultures and how that the center of those mythologies, despite the diversity of those cultures, was the prominence and the importance of the hero's journey. That meaning that at the heart of these mythologies is the story of a protagonist finding themselves or fulfilling a destiny that is intrinsically connected to the world that they live in. Now, George Lucas was a huge fan of Joseph Campbell's. And so he wrote Star Wars with Campbell's work in mind. That's pretty cool. So the cool part, though. Here's the cool part. The first episode of the first trilogy is subtitled A New Hope. The first episode of the third trilogy is subtitled Force Awakens. So it is no small bit of coolness that our sermon series during Advent is Awakening Hope. Wow. Some of y'all saw that coming. We have been talking about the hope that we as Christians live in during Advent and certainly beyond. But as we approach Christmas and the celebration of the birth of Christ, we wait in hopeful expectation, knowing that Jesus was born, died, rose from the grave, and will come again. Amen? We have been learning through scripture how characters in the Bible have found hope in Christ, and we've been kind of using those stories to hopefully reinforce or fortify our own hope in Christ. Our scripture today tells a familiar story, right? Or it tells part of a familiar story, which is the Christmas story. And that story has been canonized in popular culture, in movies, and in cartoons, and in songs. And this part of the story is about the three wise men, or more precisely, the three magi, who will visit Jesus and bring him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are gifts that are usually bestowed on royalty, but they kind of signify the acknowledgement of Jesus as Christ. And so when we look at the three magi, when we look at the story of the three magi, a couple of things come to mind, a couple of questions at least. First of all, what is a magi? What was the role of the wise men? And why would they be interested in the birth of Jesus? So we don't get a whole lot of information about these magi, right? We hear that they come from the east and they follow the star to Jerusalem. Biblical scholars have determined that they were probably from Persia. And this makes sense, especially in answering how they would have even been, how it would have been on their radar to even be thinking about the coming of the Messiah. So magi, which is the plural of magus, they were the priest class of Medes in the Persian Empire. And in places like Persia and Babylon, they were brought into the king's court to be his advisors and wise men. It is also thought that these magi were probably Zoroastrians. So Zoroastrianism was a pre-Islamic religion that had a dualistic view of the world and human destiny. Zoroastrians believed in the advent of the Messiah, not so much the Jewish Messiah, but they had a Messiah that they were waiting on. That's another story. Won't get into that. They also believed in heaven and hell and free will. That is where the similar... Oh, actually, too. There's some thought that Zoroastrianism kind of influenced Western religions as well, like, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. That's where the similarity ends. Because Zoroastrians were reputed to practice magic, sorcery, and wait for it, astrology. Ooh, that wicked astrology. It's wicked stuff. Now, I know that it may not seem as questionable as those other two, the magic and the sorcery, but remember that God had warned his people against astrology, and specifically against astrologers in Isaiah 47, warning, all the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. Yikes. So we get an idea that God is not a fan of the astrologer. And so the Israelites would not have been a fan of the Zoroastrians as well. That would have been a group that they would have, kind of stayed away from, would have kind of shunned. So let me be clear that I don't know anything about astrology, or at least I didn't know anything about astrology. I mean, I still don't know a whole lot about it. I know the horoscopes. I know the horoscopes. I look at the horoscope. The horoscope says, Tim, you're a Taurus. I say, what does that mean? It says it means you're stubborn. I say, nailed it. That's pretty much my, that's my thing. But in layman's term, I've come to learn that astrology is the search for human meaning in the sky. It seeks to understand general and specific human behavior through the influence of planets and other celestial objects. So the Magi class, though, wasn't solely made up of Zoroastrians, right? When the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, they trained the intellectually gifted Jewish men to become advisors in the king's court, to become wise men, to become magi. And as we know of Daniel, of the book of Daniel, he was one of those men. And he became one of the most famous magi when he saved the entire company of magi from total destruction by interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So it makes sense that the magi in this story would know of Daniel and would have studied his writings, and they would have probably studied especially the prophecy of the 70 weeks that said, 483 years after the commandment for the Jews to rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah would come. And even before Daniel, they would have known about the prophecy of Balaam, another magi who may have even been a founder of the magi caste. They may have known about his prophecy that we see in Numbers 24. And this is important because these are astrologers. And what they hear in Balaam makes them know what to look out for when the Messiah is coming. And it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter, meaning a king, will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheph. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. So we can imagine that having all of that knowledge, that when they saw the star, they recognized it as his star. And when it appeared, they saw the truth in what had been written and set out to find the Messiah. So the Magi see the star. They make the connection to Balaam's prophecy, and they set off to see the new king. But again, why? Why is it that these folks who have a different faith, have a different faith expectation of who the Messiah might be, why is it that they decide to take this journey? The scripture doesn't give us any idea about what their motivation is in this. And let's be clear, they're embarking on a long journey. It's about 900 miles from Persia to Jerusalem. On camel. And that's luxury travel. That's a long and arduous and probably dangerous journey. Could it be that through the studying of Daniel and Balaam, these magi grasped that the birth of the king of the Jews not only will bring salvation to Israel, but that salvation will also come to the rest of the world, even to Gentiles? So they get to Jerusalem, where they expect to find the new baby king, and they go to Herod, King Herod, and they ask, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, Herod would have known about the prophecy. He just didn't expect it to happen on his watch. So he's a little shook. And let's talk about Herod for a moment, because I think it's important to understand why he's shook. So Herod was appointed ruler by the Romans in about 37 BC. And he was ethnically Arab, but he was a practicing Jew. And there's some thought that his mother might have been Jewish, right? So he knows about this prophecy. Other thing that you got to know about Herod is that he loved to build things. He loved to build things that perpetuated his own name. Sounds like somebody else we know? Not going there. And so he built things like fortresses and aqueducts and amphitheaters. But most important, he rebuilt the holy temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians when they conquered Jerusalem. And because so much of the population that Herod ruled over were Jewish, the Romans had given him the title of King of the Jews. So when the Magi come in talking about, "We're here to see the new King of the Jews," didn't sit well with King Herod. And let's know that these Magi came in carrying some weight. These weren't just, a couple of schmoes off the street bringing this prophecy to Herod. No, these were learned advisors to the king of Persia. They probably came with a military escort. They probably came with all the trimmings of a diplomatic entourage. So Herod knew to take them seriously. We read, hold on now, got to get, age catches up to all people. We go on to read, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed." To be continued. Because as we will learn, Herod doesn't have good wishes to bring to the baby Jesus. We may return to that part of the story later on during Christmastide. But I hope that, and I hope, since we're talking about hope, I hope that it is not lost on all of you that once again, as we will see throughout the New Testament, the people who should be thrilled about this, the people who should have been expecting this, these are the people that are worried. These are the people to which this is not good news. Once again, those who claim to honor God are the ones most concerned that the prophecy has been fulfilled. The prophecy that they should have been expecting. The prophecy that they should have seen coming. Scripture tells us they were disturbed by what they heard. When we saw his star, it rose. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. These magi, these foreigners, these Zoroastrians, astrologers, Gentiles, saw the hope in Christ in the star and in faith came to worship. It's amazing to me that in this story we see that even at his birth, Jesus is drawing in the outsiders, the ones that don't belong, the ones that that even the Jewish folks would have said, no, you're into all that astrology stuff, man, go on with all that. But Jesus called them and they came to worship. It's also amazing, right? Because this is part of a larger Christmas story, right? It's also amazing that in another part of this story, Mary and Joseph are being told there's no room for them in the inn. And yet through these magi, God is showing us that the hope of Christ guarantees that there's room for everyone in the body of Christ. Amen. There is room for everybody in the body of Christ. What we see in the Magi is not a generic story of a curious intellectual on an academic fact-finding mission. They saw his star and were struck by the hope of Christ. There may not have been room for Mary and Joseph in the inn, but the hope of Christ tells us there is always room for everyone in the body of Christ. The Magi saw the star and they were excited. Herod and the religious leaders didn't even look. The Magi followed the star to Jesus. Herod and the religious leaders didn't want to take the journey. Again, it is no small thing that God used the outsiders to cement the idea that there is inclusiveness in God. There might not have been room in the inn, but the hope of Christ guarantees that there is room in the body of Christ for everyone. And let's be fair to the Israelites. You know, the Israelites were not thinking about inclusiveness, right? They were thinking about self-preservation. They were thinking about salvation for their group. But again, through Christ, God is showing that through the Magi, his invitation is for all who are thirsty and for all who are weak. I think, me, speaking for myself, I think the Church Universal has done a horrible job in living out the truth that the body of Christ has room for everyone in it. As an example, when I was in high school in the mid-80s, the evangelical Christian movement was in full swing. And you had evangelical leaders all over cable news. And they had, you know, you had these white dudes with their perfectly coiffed hair and their nice suits, and they were preaching country club Christianity. You say, what is country club Christianity? It's exclusive. That's what it is. It wasn't a place for everybody. It was especially not a place for me, because I was a misfit. I was a misfit who didn't really fit in, who was rebelling against everything. And I wore my misfitness, you know, I wore it proudly. In fact, it's Christmas. It's kind of a Christmas story. Not really. It's not really a Christmas story, but it has something to do with Christmas. My best friend, Robin, one Christmas, I think it was my junior year, as a joke present, she gave me a pair of bright red boxer shorts with some Santa Clauses all over them, right? I love these boxers. I call them my Santa draws. And I love my Santa draws because I also had a pair of jeans that had totally worn out in the crotch. And so I would wear my Santa draws under these jeans, right? So that was me. I was doing it. Boy, I had my head shaved with a little patch of hair up here. I was pushing the boundaries of everything, especially the school dress code. I didn't care. I was a misfit. I was doing my thing. But I was also a young man who was trying to find himself. I was a young man trying to find my place in this world. And when I watched these country club Christian leaders, when I listened to them, I didn't hear the hope of Christ. I heard a lot of tortured theology. I heard a lot of tortured logic. I heard a lot of scripture out of context. I heard a lot of exclusion and judgment. Made me know there was no room for me in the body of Christ. Fast forward a few years later, Santa draws. I'm still rejecting the Christian church. Now, be clear, I'm not rejecting Jesus. Well, I'm not accepting Jesus, but I'm not really rejecting Jesus. I was baptized a Catholic when I was a baby, grew up with a grandmother who loved herself some Jesus. So I had an appreciation for Jesus. I just didn't care for his church. Then I met my lovely wife, and she was and still is a Christian. And she tried to help me see the hope of Christ. And then she brought in some folks, and I met some folks, and folks are in this church right now. You know, I met, you know, folks like Bruce and J.J. Hansen and Ryan Grant, you know, and a few other folks, and got to talking to them and started to get an idea about who Jesus was and what the promise of Jesus was all about. And then I started doing Bible study with Bruce Hansen. And in the middle of that, I recognized the hope of Christ. And I saw that there was room for me in the body of Christ. And I have been there ever since. Praise God. But now here we are in 2017. And again, the Church Universal seemed to be going through some things, seemed to be going through an identity crisis, right? Some of us have to watch in sadness as brothers and sisters in Christ have embraced the sin of exclusion, the sin of racism, the sin of sexism, the sin of xenophobia. They've embraced the sin of pretty much every ism. And I wonder, looking at that, how will that misfit or that outsider be able to see the hope of Christ and know that there is a promise for them, that there's room for everyone in the body? And then for myself, I even start to think about, you know, that's not where I'm at. But what are some other ways that maybe I've kind of marginalized what I should be holding in high esteem, especially during the Christmas season, right? You know, I mean, during this time of year, as a church, we do have a conversation about, you know, being tricked by culture to focus on the wrong things during Christmas time, right? You know, we want to focus on the presents. We want to focus on the Christmas tree. Got to make sure we got the Christmas tree. Got to make sure it's about that high and all that. And yet, for myself, I've realized I haven't paid attention to what's at the top of that tree. I think we've marginalized the star. I was going to bring our star today. I forgot it at home. But we have a star that we put on the top of our Christmas tree. And every year, my kids almost get into a fist fight about whose turn it is to put it on top of the tree. I stay out of it, you know. In fact, I like to see a good fight, you know. But it never comes to that, you know, somebody gives in and, you know, the star goes on top of the tree. And although I appreciate that they get excited about the star, I wonder if we've just made it a tradition, right? That it's just part of the tradition. It's the topper ornament on our very decadent tree. And don't get me wrong, tradition is important. But his star goes deeper than tradition. His star represents the inclusiveness of the hope of Christ. His star is an invitation for us to take a journey with Christ that guarantees there is a place for everyone in the body of Christ. There may not have been room for Mary and Joseph in the inn, but there's room for everybody in the body of Christ. And so, you know, I think that what I want to do, and what I would, you know, suggest to those of you who may be finding yourself in the same place that I am, what I want to do during the remainder of this Advent time and through Christmastide and even into the new year, I want to have a conversation with God and ask him, how can I be a living embodiment of his star? How can I be an invitation to that misfit, to that outsider, of the hope of Christ and the guarantee that there's room for everyone in the body of Christ? As we move on in celebration and we go into communion, you know, we believe in prayer in this church. And if you feel right now that you would like to get some prayer, you know, as a response to anything that I've said, or maybe because I also want to make sure that I mention that, you know, this can be a hard time for folks during this time of the year, right? For whatever reasons, personal reasons. It could be that maybe you feel estranged from God. Maybe it's that you feel estranged from family. It could be, you know, this could not be, you know, the happiest time of year for you. You know, if you feel in some sort of way, we invite you to come to prayer. Right after you get communion here, you can go over and sit behind the shade over here. Somebody will come with you. They'll take you into a little room and they'll pray with you. In fact, we had a group of folks pray before today's service, and they had a few words. They heard that God is welcoming the outsider. No, we did not correlate this. I had no idea this is what they were going to hear, but that's what they heard. God is welcoming to the outsider. Someone is rebooting a big area of their life. And then finally, a sense of that a sense that we know hope is in God, but our hope can go up and down, right? Day to day, especially if we're following, you know, the news. So if any of those words speak to you, go get prayer. Again, as soon as you get communion, you can go over and have a seat. Someone will come along with you, take you, and pray with you. All right? And with that, let's continue in celebration.